appreciate the reading of the scripture because it's going to be our first passage we're going to look at in establishing the boundaries of fellowship. We've spoken about what our life looks like as we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we look at light and we see that's how we're supposed to walk and it's what it looks like. And we've looked at Romans 14 and 2 John 9, the passages I'm receiving and not receiving, how that relationship works. And we looked at perversions of fellowship, some of it dealing with using Romans 14 in the wrong way. But I want to establish this morning, as the Bible establishes, the boundaries. And they're very distinctive. We don't just start out and say, well, they're just all gray area, it lacks clarity, so we're just going to kind of go where you want to go, and we can't really be definitive about fellowship. God doesn't write His book that way. He's made it very distinctive. And we see that when we realize that we're not to have fellowship with darkness. Why? We're children of light, as Ralph just read to us from Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I'd like you to turn there with me. Because we want to look at some things that build up to verse 11, where it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're children of light, as we see in verses 8 and 9. So here is light, darkness. Isn't that the way 1 John's written? Walk in the light as He is the light, and Him is no darkness at all. Is it not how He talks about if we're walking in the light, we'll love our brethren? We'll love our brother. If we hate our brother, we're in the darkness and we're a stumbling block. And Romans 14 says that's not what we're supposed to be like because we're not walking in love. Love, hate, light, darkness, truth, error. That's the way God writes His book. And I think we can see a difference between light and darkness. They're antithetical. We turn on the light. Darkness escapes. It overpowers that. And yet we're to always to be weary of darkness and the influences of that in our life. Because sometimes that hits our flesh and we give into that. So have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Why is that the case? As beginning in verse 3, we'll realize that these are things that will not inherit the kingdom of Christ. You're not to be doing things that doesn't become of saints. It says, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, no doubt about it, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. When you're walking in a way that has no inheritance of heaven, we talked about Dan looking forward, being with our loved ones, we realize there's no inheritance of those who practice unrighteousness. There's the fornicator, the adulterer, and it's the coarse jester. It's the one who is saying things that have innuendos that take you in the wrong road. It's filthy talk, but it's sometimes making you think dirty because of where I lead you. That's what the coarse jesting, some of the translations was. It used to be a great word. It used to describe a bear, for example, that was very agile. And you wouldn't think a bear could be very fast. Well, try to outrun one day. You might not make it. They were agile, and so they could turn. And all of a sudden, it began to be used. You can turn a phrase too. And you can turn it saying one thing and making a person think the other and taking them, their hearts and their minds into dark places and unclean places. Can you imagine we're going to give an answer for the words we have spoken in the judgment? We're going to make them clean. We're going to make them edifying. We got to make them that are full of grace and they're salt and in the sense that they give flavor to things, not corrupt. And for a surety, no unclean person who is then walking in the darkness is going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6 and 7, why? Can I not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? There's no inheritance there, but we know there's the wrath of God that is upon them. We see that in verse 6 and 7. For this you know of a surety, no fornicator, an unclean person has inherits the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 6, let no man deceive you with his empty words, for because of these things, words, fornicators, uncleanliness, and so forth, idolatry, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. He's going to say, we're sons of light. Here's the other side, sons of disobedience. They're in the darkness. And the wrath of God abides on them. It will continue to abide upon them. And the judgment day it will come upon them. And they will feel the full wrath of God. I think it's interesting in Romans the 5th chapter, the love of God has been extended to us. And we know the love of God because He loved us when we were not loving Him. And He saved us from our sins. But also in that reading of Romans 5, we realize that He saved us from the wrath to come. Sometimes we just think, well, my sins are forgiven. That's wonderful. But the salvation also says, I'm saved from the wrath of God. I do not think we fear the wrath of God as we should. It's not that real to us sometimes, because I think we'd be better people. I think we want to study more of God's Word. We want to be sure we're walking in that light. But the reason we don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, there's no inheritance that's worthwhile having going that route. Amen. And the wrath of God abides upon us. That's why it's leading up to verse 11. And that becomes very important. Why? Because that's where we once were, in darkness. We've changed. But now, we are light. No, you once were darkness because you lived in that realm. So you take part of darkness. But now ye are light in the Lord. We're forgiven, but now we're to walk a different way. And so he says in verse 8, for ye were once in darkness, but are now light in the Lord. So I'm not partakers of them. In verse 7, that's fellowshipping darkness. Now he gives us a new reason, not only because of hell, no inheritance in heaven, your sons of disobedience, you're going to receive the wrath of God, but now he adds another component. That's what you once were. Now you're light. Walk like it. Walk like you're in the light. And it will produce certain fruit in you. Notice what he says, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Have you ever thought that defines light? Well, I don't ever think about light in those terms, but that's what he's saying. That indeed, in the light, this is what you'll produce. For the fruit of the light is all goodness. See, we are the light of the world in Matthew 5, in verse 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world, and he makes a statement, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. He didn't say a city set on a hill should not be hid. It cannot be hid. It's up there. And well, we're all down here. It's not too cloudy. We can see the city, can't we? It's up there. It cannot be hid, he says. That's what we're supposed to be doing. You don't light a candle, put it under a bushel. You want it to shine. That's why light shines to all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine, Christian. Those who are following the teachings of the kingdom. Let your light shine that they may see your good works. The word good there denotes that which is not only beautiful in its being, but it's beneficial in its effect. And that's what it's emphasizing in this Greek word. It has another Greek word, it's beautiful in its being. When God created all things, everything was good. It was good in its being, beautiful in its setting. But here's the benefit. And here are people manifesting good works. And it's not because we'll be glorified. No, they'll see your good works that are beneficial to them, and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because see, you're walking with Him. You're in fellowship with the Lord. And as you walk in that light, your fruit is full of goodness. That which is a benefit to others. fruit of that light is also righteousness. Where do we get righteousness? Oh, the gospel is the power of God to salvation in Romans 1 and 16. But have you read verse 17? For therein is revealed the righteousness of God. In what? In the gospel is revealed righteousness. Being right. Oh, nobody can be right today. It's just all cloudy. No, you can be right. You can be in the light. And you know that's different from darkness. We start with things that are distinctive and definitive. And one thing is I'm going to walk in the gospel. That's the standard we follow. And the sound doctrine's built upon that gospel standard. You know, another fruit of the light is truth. A child of God is walking in the light is going to be connected with truth. Jesus says, thy word is truth, O God. Sanctify them. Set them apart in thy word. Because thy word is truth. In John 17, in verse 17. So there's our relationship, not only to the saving gospel, to the gospel that directs us to do what is right. It is the light. It is the truth. And it manifests in our life goodness, not corruptness. Godliness, not ungodliness. It's that which leads a pure life, and that is a benefit to others. That's the fruit of the light. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the world. Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're to be walking as children of light, doing what? Proving what is well-pleasing. You're doing that, proving what is well-pleasing, in verse 10, what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You're once darkness, now light in the Lord. As I am in fellowship with the Lord, I am walking, and my walk is proving what is well-pleasing to God. Have you ever wondered if I'm pleasing to God or not? We don't have to wonder about that, do we? We've got His Word, and we walk in the light as He is the light. We have fellowship one with another, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. I'm having fellowship with God. But He said, here's the light. You walk as children of light, because that's pleasing to the Lord. That's why we don't have fellowship, sharing, partaking in the fruits of the unfruitful works of darkness. We're just the opposite of that. But that's not all He says. When we think about the unfruitful works of darkness, we're not only to be involved in, not participating in those things, we're not in just in agreement with those things, but we are going to be dealing with the people that practice those things. Notice in verse 12, verse 11 says, "But have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For these things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of." They are doing things, so reprove them. So we're not only not doing the things that are in darkness, we also are people that bring to their consciousness, convict them. That's darkness. That's not light. I'm not only not going to participate in those things, I'm going to reprove you. That has a powerful effect. I know a man that was teaching college courses, and when you're in college, the students there, you know, they kind of respect a professor. They look up to him. He was a Christian, still is a Christian, and he was one that was using his influence upon a younger generation, but he knew two in the class. They weren't doing well in their studies, and they were living together, a boy and a girl. They're not married. And he had an opportunity to talk to them about the grades, and while he had them there talking about the grades, he talked to them about the relationship. Now, they didn't necessarily change. I don't know how that worked out. But was he not only not fellowshipping those things, was he not reproving them? Using his influence as he has and as a Christian? That he could do that? And hopefully to try to get them to wake up And he said that was some of the problem while their grades were bad too. But their spiritual side needed to be corrected. And that's the life we're to be living. When we have those opportunities, we're going to be involved with the person connected with that darkness. Isn't that what we saw in 2 John? Here is a man that does not bring the doctrine of Christ. Receive not him. Receive him not in the house. You don't give him Godspeed. You're not only not having fellowship with that false doctrine, you're not practicing it, but you're showing actions to make maybe that man wake up that he's not presenting the truth. He's not preaching the truth. Wake up. That's what he tells these Christians to do. Awake, he says. And verse 13 and verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. That's taken from Isaiah 60 and verse 1, where it says, wake, and let, because thy light has come. The glory of Jehovah is upon you. That's a wonderful passage looking into the future. Notice the glory of Jehovah has risen upon thee, as if the sun has risen up and Christ has been raised. And now that light has come. Awake and see it. Awake and walk in that sunlight. Awake and don't have fellowship with darkness any longer. Produce the fruit that light is supposed to produce. Because Christ is here and it's time to wake up. And I ask you, when he says, arise from the dead, is it not serious when he says that? My dad used to say, rise and shine. But I hadn't been dead. I haven't been in that serious condition. I may be deep in sleep. Arise and shine. Yeah, arise from the dead. Here were people apparently maybe practicing some of these things. They need to be awakened. How serious their condition is. You're not out here back in the darkness, but that's how you're living. Awake. Stand up for truth. Don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove the people who practice them. It is a serious thing. I hope you take it seriously. Because God's Word teaches you to do so. Because what's happening is that Christ will shine upon you with approval as you follow His godly example. Yes, I cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I've got to reprove them. And that's part of walking in this boundary of fellowship. I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to use wisdom, use love, and make sure I stand for the things of God. Second area of boundary is dealing with unity, division, error, truth. And when we're involved in maintaining fellowship with God, we're to look at things, and things we're to mark that are things that are important for us to see. In Romans the 16th chapter, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells the brethren there that they are to mark certain people. And that word mark denotes that which you're paying attention to. It's bringing to our attention something that it's important to be aware of. And sometimes it's used in a good way. But here he says in verse 17, it's the negative side of things, but we're supposed to do so. I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. So here is people causing division. And I ask you, why what's the problem? It's division. Who are the people causing division? Well, it's those that just have a bad attitude. You can't get along with them. The personality is that way. They're always harping on things and that sort of thing. They're causing division. What does he say here is causing division? Mark those who are causing division contrary to the doctrine which ye learned. We're back to the foundation of fellowship. Doctrine. That which has been declared. That which is being taught. And we're to mark them that are causing division. The reason they're causing division is because they're not staying within the boundaries by which we can have fellowship. And we're to be involved in making sure that we let them know. And so when we think about marking, just pointing them out, it'll help us to know the source of division and keep us and others from stumbling. When we think of that word mark, I said it's going to be sometimes in a positive way. It is in Philippians 3:17, where Paul uses himself as an apostle, as an example of one to not only mark but imitate. Brethren, be ye imitators together of me and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an ensample. It's more than just example standing out. It is that which is, it's like engraven in stone. It's that solid. You have us as the apostles for an example. You follow us, you mark, you pay attention. We ought to stand out in that example. Mark them. Well, that's the same thing in Romans 16. You mark them that are causing division because they are practicing something that's contrary to the doctrine. Was it theory? Was it something we never can get a hold of? Lack so much clarity we can't grasp it? The doctrine which ye learned, we can know it. And we can be grounded in it. And we can stand in it. And I tell you, division comes not because you're standing for doctrine. Paul says it because it's contrary to the doctrine. That's who causes division. And what we do, we realize we need to know that that's the source of the problem. And we're supposed to turn away from them. 1 Peter 3:11, we turn away from evil, do good. We turn away from the people that are causing that. So there's that marking and letting people know. That's why it's important sometimes that you call names. Because people have influence. And we don't know in our society where we're covering so many miles and people have different backgrounds. We may be dealing with someone who may be a great influence in a church that we're at. We just moved to. Sometimes names need to be expressed because that may be an area we need to be looking at as doctrinal error. And I've mentioned one this morning, Bob Owen. Good guy in a lot of ways. Talked a lot. But I believe he's wrong about applying this passage. And this is what error does. It'll take you to the Word of God and it'll read it. But then the application comes where he's not bringing forth all of what it teaches. You don't see that here in this statement. This is a sermon that he preached, an excerpt from it that I transcribed. And he says, Paul didn't say withdraw from everybody that differs from you. He says, mark and avoid those that are causing division. You know the rest of the story, don't you, from the Bible. But Romans 16:17, mark those who are causing division. He said, not everybody who teaches something I disagree with does it in a manner that drives a wedge in a local church and causes people to be divided and split and factious. You don't tolerate disunity in a local church. Does that mean you've got to agree on every single item according to the scripture? No, but there's a difference between differing and dividing. Now, did Paul say, mark those who are causing division? Yes. But he said something else with it. It wasn't a matter you teach in a manner that causes division. I could be accused of causing division preaching what I preach. And I'm the one that needs to be marked. But the point Paul is making is contrary to the doctrine which ye not theorized about, but which ye learned. That's the standard we go to, not what manner he had. And we can't tolerate teaching. Romans 16 tells us we can't tolerate disunity caused by that. We can't tolerate disunity based upon error. But here was a man that was going to not draw lines on Homer Haley in the time of fellowship issue on that false doctrine. And this is how he goes to it. It's not sometimes what you teach, it's what you don't teach. Is that what we have to look at? Why don't you teach the whole counsel of God? Why don't you finish a passage as you make application of it? And that's what we have to guard against. And the third point is that in understanding the boundaries of fellowship, we need to maintain fellowship in a local church. And God has addressed that. That when people are sinning and they're persistent in the sin, brethren have a responsibility of, we call it discipline, and we'll call it sometimes people withdrawing fellowship, and we'll speak about that term in a moment. But I use that as the idea of maintaining fellowship, that members of the local church withdraw their approving social contact from a member, to be more exact, with a person that has already split fellowship with God. That's why he's walking the darkness. And he's persistent, apparently, in the sinning. And here is an action done by a local church to make sure that we keep walking in the light, that we save souls, that we keep the church pure. We'll see that in a moment. But the idea of maintaining that, we have a responsibility. 1 Corinthians 5, 14 through 13. Here's a man who had his father's wife, guilty of adultery. And Paul was saying, you should have already done the discipline. I'm in the spirit there. You be gathered together and you turn this one over to Satan, because that's where he's been living. So you can destroy his flesh. Maybe he'd get away from serving the flesh. So you can save his spirit. You can save his soul in the last day. And they were to withdraw their social contact from that person. All of them were to be involved in doing that, because in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, he speaks about this discipline here, and that apparently it worked. The man comes back to fellowship with God and repents, and they are now to forgive him. It was the punishment administered by the many. Not just one or two, but the whole congregation was on board. And they were withdrawing their approving social contact from that particular brother. They were not to keep company with him, that approving association, mingle with him. No, not even to eat with them. And when we see that taking place, we realize this is something that's indeed very, very drastic. But it has a purpose, and it's a purpose of love. There's an action proposed to cause one to destroy or kill his sinful desires. Verse 5. Therefore, that to the destruction of the flesh, that he won't be living according to the flesh any longer. That's one reason. Secondly, it's an action causing one to turn in himself. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 through chapter 3 and verse 14, we see that here are the traditions given by the Word of God, or the writings of the apostles, but here was one tradition that they were violating in the Thessalonica church. And a person was not working. And because he's not working, became sponging off of other people. He became a busybody. Those are problems. But ladies and gentlemen, the root problem was that he was walking disorderly, not according to the tradition that was laid down, which was among other traditions, 2 Timothy 2:15. But it wasn't walking the tradition. And Paul said, I've given you an example. I work. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. He's walking disorderly. He's out of step with the truth of the God's Word. that was established by the letters or the very vocal, the words of the apostles. So there is the fact that he will turn, but he first turns on himself. You know what people say today? You shouldn't cause people to feel shame. We should never shame people. That's not God's way. God says the person needs to feel shame in himself so he can change. Fornication is shameful, brother. Having your father's wife is shameful. And Paul's in the spirit, let's get the work done. And what it's doing is showing love. You're trying to save their soul, but also you're involved in keeping the church pure. Leaveneth the whole lump in 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. But you do so in 2 Thessalonians, you don't treat him as an enemy. You treat him as a brother. Again, it is the greatest expression of love. Just like we talked about dealing with homosexuality in our family. How do we deal with family members who are persistent in their sin and they're not walking in the light any longer? How do we work that? Well, they're family. They'll always be my son. They'll always be my daughter. That's right. And you know what? I've gone to my daughter and we go shopping a lot. We go fishing, hunting with my son. They're grown up. They're out of the house. And we still like to have those times together. We enjoy the holidays together. You mean I can't eat with them? That's just family. Where does God distinguish that, brethren? And what happens? We have family in the local church. Here's a local church responsibility. What are we going to do about that? Folks, I know it's hard to not eat with your children, not to do the social contacting. But when you talk about withdrawing fellowship, they're already out of fellowship with God. We're just recognizing it in drastic ways. Why? It's our last hope to wake them up. Well, what does that look like? It might look like this. Say that daughter or that son is out of fellowship with God. And they usually quit coming to church. And you're in the local church and you're with them. Birthday comes around. You always took them out to eat. You always was there for a party. It was such a nice occasion. On this occasion, knowing what God says we're to do as members, they're members of the church. You might just write a letter called birthday wishes. And explain to them what you're doing. Explain to them that our history has been, we always go to your favorite restaurant. Have your favorite meal. I'll make your favorite cake. Make your favorite dessert. And it breaks our heart that this year we can't do that. Oh, we tried to raise you with the teachings of the Word of God. But you seem to put those things aside. You seem to walk in according to the things of this world. And we've been patient, forbearing, trying to get you to change your ways, but you don't seem to be responding. We also know that we are very close to you. And probably when the elder sent you the letter and said, well, we're withdrawing from you, usually it's because of lack of attendance. You're not coming anymore and we can't get you to come back to services. And that probably doesn't mean much to you because you really didn't want to be with the brethren anyway. But you want to be with your mom and dad. I know you still want to do that. And we would love to do that, but we can't. Because we're Christians. And when we become Christians, we know that we're to love the Lord more than our family. We still love you, but we love the Lord more than our family. And we love you And we realize at this point that this may be the last place between you and eternal damnation in hell. It's us, your parents. And therefore, we're not going to be having that party with you this year. Because we're trying to wake you up, and this may be our last barrier between you and hell. We long for the time when you repent of your sin, when you come back to the Lord, when we can rejoice with you of being restored back in fellowship with God, so that we can have those wonderful associations again. Love, Mom and Dad. It can be done. And withdrawing fellowship, withdrawing that social contact because fellowship has already been withdrawn from God. It worked in Corinth. But see, parents don't even put that to the test because they're not going to withdraw their social contact from their kids in a lot of places. That's a personal thing. It's not easy to do. But friends, I commend parents who do that. And sometimes you need to be encouraged. You did right. Because you're showing love. They're not your enemy. You love them. But you know the boundaries of fellowship. And God has told us how we're to conduct ourselves in them. Darkness, light, division, unity, righteousness and persisting in sin. We don't cross those bounds. And we, as loved ones, we want to bring people away from darkness, away from division, have unity upon the thus saith the Lord, and to be able to maintain that fellowship in a local church, even what it might mean our family members, because we're members in one body, and we put the Lord first even before family to do very difficult things. I hope you understand the boundaries of fellowship and understand that those things are very important to maintain in a local church as well. This morning, if you're not a member of the Church of Our Lord, not necessarily a local church here, but the Church of Our Lord is that spiritual body that the Lord adds people to when they have obeyed the gospel. We see that in Acts, the second chapter. When people obeyed the gospel, they repented of their sins, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. They were added to them, that number, 3,000. According to the King James translation, verse 47, he continued to add to the church daily such as were being saved. They're coming out of darkness into light. Coming out of damnation, the wrath of God upon them, to salvation. And to be able to be saved from their sins. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. Come into that relationship with the Lord. Come to the light. And say bye to the darkness and live as children of light and walk in the light with the Lord. You'll never regret that. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel or assist you in restoring you to a place of usefulness in the kingdom, praying for you, let us help you now as we stand and sing. Please come.